Please turn with me to two short passages. First one, Proverbs 16:31, and then second, Proverbs 20:29. First, 16:31 of Proverbs. This is the word of God. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. And then turning with me to 20:29, just a few pages, I trust, later. The glory of men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come here to declare to you the wonder and the beauty and the glory of your Savior, Jesus Christ. He is magnificent in all that He says, all that He does, and He is for us and for our salvation magnificent in His humiliation and in His exaltation. He is glorious in His crucifixion, and He is glorious in being raised from the dead. And His glory does not stop there. The Lord Jesus is glorious as He ascends to heaven, as He takes His session at the right hand of the Father, and as His priestly ministry continues as it continues on our behalf, as He is interceding for us. For understand that He lives to intercede for us, to plead the merit of His own work, His perfect life, and also His suffering on the cross. So He silences the one who would accuse us. He silences Satan. As I tell the inmates in the prison where I work, I tell them, listen, Jesus is a free lawyer, but the difference between Him and the lawyers that you've dealt with is that He's actually effective. Many of them have experienced ineffective free lawyers. Jesus is effective. Jesus is wonderful and He is glorious. And who am I to preach Him? Who am I to neglect to teach you and to preach to you, to remind you of His glory? We are going to see Him and He is going to come back. His ministry for the glory of the Father and on our behalf is not finished. It will continue because Jesus is going to come back and we are going to behold His glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. That's going to be so amazing. Can you imagine that? When we finally see Him, the one that Peter says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. We're going to see Him. Presently, we walk by faith. At that time, we will walk by sight. And just to gaze upon Him will be so wonderful. What we will see on that day and throughout the rest of eternity will be something akin to what Peter and James and John saw when they ascended the mountain and they saw Him. They saw Him. They did not see Him as He had become at that moment. They saw an unveiling. The curtain was taken away, and they saw Him as a bright light, glorious, brighter than anyone could ever wash a garment. Well, while I would love to talk about the Lord Jesus and talk about His crowning and His kingship and all of the things that go with that, our passage this day brings us to another group of people who are within the Christian church that the Bible tells us is, in a sense, crowned. They are crowned. Once again, Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head or the gray hair is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. And also Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. What I think that the Holy Spirit is teaching us in this passage is simply this: the gray head is glorious, and it must be appreciated in the church of Jesus Christ. Let me just say that again. The hoary head or the gray head, gray hair, is a crown of glory, and it must be appreciated in the church of Jesus Christ. What if this language, a crown? A crown. Well, you might be familiar with the fact that the Bible often talks about crowns that are worn. We happened to read about a crown, something being given, that in James chapter 1. It's not just the Old Testament, it's the New Testament that speaks like this. Listen to what Proverbs 12:4, as we seek to compare Scripture with Scripture, because the Bible is the best interpreter of itself. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, the Holy Spirit is helping us to see the glory and the light of one passage, and that shines on another. Turn with me then to Proverbs 12:4. You don't need to turn. I'm just going to read it. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman, a virtuous wife is a crown to her husband. That is certainly the case when someone has a virtuous wife. Not like the wife, the foolish woman that Proverbs talks about, where she's going around town and she's living in a way that she ought not to live. When she's virtuous, when she can be spoken of so highly by her husband in the gates, it's a crown. It is something that brings, in a sense, glory to the husband. He's so thankful. Indeed, God has crowned him with a great gift in his wife. It's not a literal crown, but it's a metaphorical, or it's a picture of a crown. Same as the case with children and children's children. Proverbs 17:6 says, children's children are the crown of old men. In other words, when a man, and it's certainly true of a woman as well, when they have children, and then they have children's children, indeed, do you not see the blessing of God? We can say, this is God crowning that grandfather, that grandmother, with his blessings. But also the Bible talks about not just crowning men or women, it talks about crowning time periods. Psalm 65, verse 11 says, you crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drop fatness or plenty. In other words, this is how the world functions, right? Since the time of Noah's ark, God has set the world in place, just as he had before with the creation. He, in a sense, is bringing about recreation. He's promising, this is how things are going to be. Morning and evening are going to follow one another. And he says that seed time and harvest are going to follow one another. So whether you like the changing of the seasons or whether you do not, here's what you should like. You always can count on what's going to happen next. What is that? That's God's blessing to the whole entire world. That Christian or non, we can test, wait on that. We can depend upon that. Okay? But there are some years in which the harvest is plentiful and there are some that is not so much. But what he's saying is, in the psalmist in 65, you crown the year with goodness. And sometimes he crowns certain specific years with greater goodness, with greater plenty. That's what is the kind of thing that's being talked about here. Proverbs 4:9 speaks about a woman, wisdom personified, using a literary device, a glorious maiden, and she will honor you and promote you with a crown if you follow the way of wisdom. Proverbs 4:9, she shall give to your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she shall deliver to you. So with that, comparing Scripture with Scripture, years are crowned, husbands, grandfathers, grandparents, and also wisdom gives you a crown if you follow after her ways, the metaphor or the picture of her. What can we take away from this? I think God delights to crown people. He is a God of glory, and he delights to take what is ultimately just dust. That's really what we are. We're but clay. He takes us who are, because of sin and because of our rebellion, are but garbage in his presence. And he delights to take that which has no glory, and to give glory to it. And so I would ask you, declare to you, that what God gives glory to, you ought to give glory to. What he gives honor to, you ought to give honor to that as well. And he specifically chooses, at least in this passage 16:31, and to a lesser extent, but still the case, 20:29, the gray head is glorious, it's crowned, and it must be appreciated in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Christian community, we trust that gray hair ordinarily is something that is earned. I understand that unbelievers do go gray, absolutely. That is the case. But we're talking about a Christian context here. We're talking about a Jewish context. We're talking about Proverbs. He's talking to a community that he is speaking the truth to, and it's for them to receive it in a believing community. I understand that some people may go gray later in life, some earlier, but ordinarily speaking, the ordinary way of things, it is a sign of years spent walking with the Lord. We trust that with years of walking with the Lord, God is conforming those seasoned saints to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have had a head start ordinarily, and they are working on it. They have received God's grace, and they have followed the way of wisdom. Ordinarily, we trust. They have experience walking with the Lord. And they have also endured struggles. I speak to young people, especially at the moment. Think of those who are older than us. Oftentimes we think they just don't know anything. We get to a certain age and we realize just how much they actually knew. They speak from experience. Those who are older and have walked with the Lord for many, many years, think what they have experienced. They have experienced friends and loss of friends. They have experienced loss of family. Some have experienced wars. They've experienced having times of plenty and times of want. God has brought them many times through hard times. He has tried them on the anvil of His providence. And many of them have come intimately to understand the words that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:4, that God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Oftentimes we go through trials and we think, why am I going through this? I worship and praise and serve a sovereign God. And He could hold this back from me. He could make everything right now because He's powerful enough to do that. And then after we are able to, by His strength, overcome those times of difficulty, we look back and we see that He was with us through the whole time. And then we see others who are going through those times and we seek to comfort them. Not just saying words which are vain and have no meaning behind them, but words that convey that I have been where you are. And the Lord was faithful to me, and He will be faithful to you in this as well. It's really what I think Paul is talking about when he talks about how when we go through times of trouble, we are later on able to bring comfort to those who are in times of tribulation. We are able to bring comfort with that which we have been comforted. But I also will say this, especially to young people, those who are older and seasoned saints among us, do you realize that in a sense, really in two senses, they very well may be closer to the throne of grace than us? Why do I say two senses? I'll tell you what I mean by that. First, we trust that they are closer to the throne of grace because they have been walking with the Lord for a longer time than us. I hope that as the seasons and as the years go by, you are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand that those who have a head start on us, those who have come years or even decades before us, that they, we trust, are drawing closer to the Savior. That's what I mean by that they are closer to Him, that they have spent more time in prayer, they have spent more time in the Word, and they have experienced these things. But also there's another sense in which I believe ordinarily, those whom God has crowned are closer to the throne of grace, and it is this, that if all things happen by the normal way, the normal custom, more than likely, they will go to be with the Lord before we will. There is an African proverb, and it says this, "When an old man dies, a library burns." When an old man dies, a library burns. We trust that that's certainly true of an old woman as well. Anyone who is experienced, who has lived before the present, can tell of times that things were very different. There's lots that's the same, but there are many things that are different. And as we seek to speak and have the fellowship of the saints with those who have lived longer than us, we must go to them and we must ask them to tell us stories of the times when they were young and the experiences that they have had, because that library is going to burn one day. I know of people who lament that an ancient library in Alexandria, Egypt. It's a famous, famous library from the ancient world. Must have had documents from all around the world. And we have witnesses of some of the things that were in that library. And I've heard people say, you know, oh, if we could have just saved it, if we could have some of those things. And I say, amen, I want those ancient things as well. But what of the libraries that are walking among us? It's really interesting. We search for information in our day and age, and we just have to make a command and push a button or push a few buttons, and the information from the whole world is pretty much available to us if we just search it, carry it around in our pockets. One time I heard some people say, isn't it amazing? We have access to the world's information, we carry it around in our pockets, and we use it to show people pictures of cats and argue with people about politics. But that is what we have. We have such an amazing age. So much is available to us. Well, let me just say that the search capability for the libraries that are among us, and I'm speaking about the people who are among us, they are great. You just have to ask. You don't even have to push a button. And then they tell you the information. It's truly a marvelous thing that God has given to us. So we must not take for granted what God has given to us in the resources of those who are wiser than us, who are closer to the throne of grace than us. So with that in mind, let me speak to those who have been crowned with a sort of glory that God has given to you. You must emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in your walk and in your words, because the young people are watching. You must be very, very careful walking circumspect before the Lord and before the young people of God. And to the younger, let me just say that the Holy Spirit tells you that you must honor them. Leviticus 19:32 says, you shall rise up before the gray head or the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear your God. It says, I am the Lord. There was a time when this older man would walk into the room, older woman would walk into the room, people would stand. Well, that would be a good way to live. Even if it's fallen by the way, so we have ways, even in our culture, that we ought to honor those who are seasoned saints among us. I was in seminary, and there was a man who came to be a good, close, personal friend. He was in his late 90s, and he had been a student at a seminary that I went to. He had gone when some of the great men at the early last century had been teaching. And I will say, when giants walked the earth, really, seriously, I mean, great men of God that endured great things, trials and tribulations, and they taught at a seminary that I went to in Philadelphia. And I asked him what his name was. He would not even tell me what his first name was. He told me what his last name was. He said, listen, you should address me by my last name, because he was in his 90s. I was in my mid-20s. He lived on till 103 or something like that. He was a patriarch in some churches, and it was awesome. I mean, he knew people that stretched back way into the 1800s. And the stories, the stories that you can get from a man like that, you can't get them from others. And when he died, so many stories are lost. Only the only ones that live on are the ones that I asked him, or that other people asked him, a little bit of recording that we got of him. So we must be mindful of who God has placed in our presence, and we must give honor to them. We must seek their wisdom. We must seek their wisdom while there is yet time. Ask them questions. Seek them out. As Titus says, Paul writes in Titus that the older women should instruct the younger women how they ought to love their husbands and their children and how they ought to live. So it is the case with older men and younger women, or younger men as well. Also, let me say this to the young people among us. Listen when they talk to you. Listen when they talk to you. There are those among us, and in the church, think of the RPCNA, you get together. There are older people among us. They remember a time when people used to sit on porches or at tables and they would just talk and they would tell stories and they would tell jokes. And many of those things have gone by the wayside with more and more electronic communication. But people used to really listen to each other, and they did not have an electronic device in their hand that was constantly booming and buzzing, all this booming and buzzing confusion. They remember that. And so when we speak to them, we must do so in such a way that lets them know that I'm listening to you and nothing is going to distract me. And you must serve them and continue to serve them, for in so doing, I think it's clear that we're ultimately serving the Savior. And to all, let me just tell you, let me remind you that heavenly wisdom is of greater value than gold and silver and dollars and all the rest. We certainly are called in this world to seek to earn gold, silver, money, whichever way it might be, a combination of these, to save up for the future, to earn so that we might be able to give back, so that we might take care of our own. These are good things, very good things. But heavenly wisdom, it is a special form of currency that the church deals in, that the world does not. See, when we go out into this world, we trade in gold or silver or money or goods and services and all of these things. But these are forms of currency, and these are commodities that we trade with the believers and unbelievers. But heavenly wisdom is a currency that we do not share with them. We'll certainly seek to give it out, but it is not something that we ultimately get back from them. You might say, well, I don't have much of that currency. Well, that's true of many of us, and many of us are lacking in that. But what does James 1:5 say that we read? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Notice that. Gives to all liberally and without reproach. Isn't that magnificent? That's what God delights to do. He loves, as I said, to crown people with a sign of wisdom. That is gray hair or the hoary head. But notice, he loves to give liberally. In other words, he gives with abundance. And notice that the way that our gracious God deals with us, James tells us, without reproach. You might not think that's that astonishing. You might not know the kind of people I have known, but you might. You ever known someone who's very, very generous, but then reminds you of it, lets you know, remember what I did to you? Remember what I did for you? In other words, there are always strings attached. So with the government, and there's no free money from the government, always strings attached. Some people are like the government. They're strings attached. And they'll remind you of it and remind you of it and even reproach you for doing it. That's not our God. You see how merciful our God is. That he delights to crown. He delights to give liberally. He delights to crown the years with abundance so that many will have fruitfulness. And he does not say, oh, remember this, in some reproaching, rebuking sort of way. Our Savior tells us to ask that we might receive. To ask specifically, we're to ask for abundance. If we ask the Father for all things, he gives us all things, does he not? He gives us the Son of God. And if that were not enough, he gives us the Holy Spirit, one who has the Son of God, and one who has the Holy Spirit, the second and third persons of the Trinity. What does he lack? He has all things, indeed. Well, why would I preach about this? Do I have some hobby horse or something? No, I don't. Well, certainly love to talk about lots of other things. The Bible is full of so many things, so many topics. I think it's important that we meditate on things such as these. Why? Because there is an antithesis between us and our culture. And once a church loses the antithesis between itself and what is ungodly in the culture, it ceases to have its purpose. And look at the churches that are around us that give in to the culture. There's nothing antithetical between them and the world. And they begin to ordain women and homosexuals, and they begin to do all sorts of crazy things. That does not happen overnight. It begins with surrendering the antithesis. The antithesis is built into who we are. You understand that when God creates Adam, he was to guard the sanctuary garden. There was an antithesis between what God said and the contradiction of what God said. And that is manifested in Satan or in the serpent. Well, after that, does the antithesis cease? No, it continues, because Genesis 3:15, which says that there is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That's a summary of what the rest of the Bible is about. That fight between, ultimately, Jesus Christ and Satan manifests in many ways throughout the Old Testament. Wars that happen in the Old Testament, Philistines attacking, Babylonians, Assyrians attacking. It reaches a head in the Lord Jesus Christ when he's tempted and he defeats Satan with the Word of God. But it reaches its culmination on the cross when Jesus Christ is ultimately pierced in his heel, but he also pierces or bruises the head of the serpent. So what looks like defeat for the Lord Jesus is actually victory for him, but he is pierced in that, a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. But the antithesis continues, and there is a push for the culture. The culture desires that the church would conform to its ways. Well, what does our culture, our present culture, do? It exalts and it crowns youth. It sees youth as the ultimate. And so we're so concerned about staying young and looking young. And so much time and so much money, so much energy is put into it. And then there's even talk of giving voting rights, to lowering it to those who are younger and younger, indeed, those who do not have a stake in the matter oftentimes. What is this? It's an exaltation of youth at the expense of what God has exalted and what God has crowned. Our culture is exactly backwards. It treasures youth above age. It treasures immaturity above maturity. And it treasures foolishness over godly and heavenly wisdom. That's why I preach this to you, because we need to hear it. But the world always disregards and hates what God calls wise. It calls foolish what God calls wise. But God returns the favor because he calls foolish what they call wise. For many, the Bible is foolish. It's outdated. Some backwoods kind of thing, some ancient book, but indeed it is the wisdom of God that God has given to instruct us, the church, and in our family, and the rest of society. What of the cross? You see the way that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are saved, it is the wisdom of God. When you think of the cross 2,000 years ago, and you think of the Savior who endured such great humiliation, the world looks at that and says, that's completely absurd. You're talking about a God-man who's suffering. That makes no sense. To which we say, yes, that's right. It makes no sense to you because you're reading someone else's mail. Because it's written for us. It's proclaimed for us. It's proclaimed for them, and we'll certainly invite them in. And through that, Christ, we trust, is calling them in a metaphorical sense. Lady Wisdom is called. Come into the wisdom of God. Come in and receive the wisdom of God. But it's not going to be found in the ways that the world does. It's going to be found in Christ crucified. Because when we look at Christ crucified on the pages of Scripture, as Galatians talks about, Christ has been crucified among us. Talking about the Word of God. How are we to take that? We look at that and say, that's my salvation. That is my God. That is my Savior who has loved me. For I don't know why, but he has showered blessings upon me. He has crowned me with good things. He has loved me. And his love is not simply a feeling that he has. It's an action. It is what he has done. And then the Spirit of God has worked upon us so that when we think of the cross and we consider Christ crucified, we see this as marvelous. It's wonderful in our eyes. And when we consider the preaching of the gospel, why is it that in a church like this, we don't think, hey, we've got great things we can do. Grand innovations. Let's have puppet shows. Let's have movie clips. There's so many greater ways to communicate, some people would say, than verbal communication. But indeed, that is not God's way. God's way is to take the Word of God and to take the preaching of the Word of God and say, this is how I will do my work. Through these humble means, the Word of God read, and a stumbling, bumbling preacher, week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, proclaiming to us the Word of God, what we are to believe, and how we are to live in the light of it. That is God's way. God takes the foolish things of this world and makes them into the wisdom of God, just as he takes those who are thought nothing in this world, and he gives honor and shows kindness to them. So this day, let us pray that God would show us more and more the wisdom of his ways and heavenly wisdom, that we might cast aside that which is contrary to it. If God calls the cross wisdom, then let us call it wisdom. If God calls the preaching of the gospel wisdom and glorious in his sight, then let us call it that as well. And if the culture around us looks at those who are more aged among us and says, those are those the ones that can be more readily discarded, then let us say, no, they are those who are of great, great honor in our presence. Let us live antithetical to the world, but in keeping with the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how worldly we can be, how foolish we can be. Even if we would be wise by the world's conceits, we would be foolish in your sight. And how many ways we have exalted youth and inexperience and foolishness, even in our own minds. More and more, O Heavenly Father, we want to be conformed to the Word of God, and we desire to be conformed to the Savior. And so we ask this day that you would be merciful to us and that you would show us your ways. We bless you for your patience with us, your patience with our doubts and our struggles, but also your patience with our sin. We would not seek to sin intentionally, but we would say and we would praise you for the fact that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And so we ask that your grace would abound in our lives, in our speech, and in our conformity to your ways. And may we be less conformed to the ways of this world. May we be less friends with it and more friendly toward your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.